If you're new to our church, you have no idea what God has done in our music, and we're so grateful for Mandy and all the musicians, all of you that have worked so hard. Well, take your Bibles out with me and turn to the book of Philippians. Next week, we will conclude this series that we've gone through on the Apostles' Creed, taking one statement at a time, working our way through as to where do we find this in Scripture. We don't believe that the Creed is equal with Scripture by any means. The Word of God is the sole authority for our faith and for our life. We do believe, along with the church for centuries, that the Creed is a good summary of what the Bible teaches. And so I thought it would be good for this season of the year to go through the various statements. And why do we believe that? Where do we find that in the Scripture? And in the wise and good providence of God, He planned today to be on the resurrection of the body. With Friday, with the funeral for Lois Russell, and then yesterday for Pam Johnston, and now today on the resurrection of the body. How fitting. How fitting to come today to be reminded of the rock-solid hope that we have in the resurrection of Christ. And so to do that, we go to Philippians chapter 3, and the final verses of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4. So before I read, let's pause and pray and give thanks to God for His Word and ask Him to make us more than merely hearers, but doers. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would bless us with Your Spirit, that You would guard my tongue from anything that would mislead Your people. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable. You are our rock, our fortress. Your Word is our only valid and sustainable truth by which we must live. Grant us, O Lord, ears to hear and soft hearts that we would put Your Word into practice. And we pray this in the name of Your Son. Amen. So in Philippians chapter 3, follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This ends the reading of His Word. May He bless it that we would be doers of His Word and not merely hearers only. Well, I find myself many times going back and to telling you about my dad. He is alive and well. Don't be worried about that. But so many times in this season of life, I recall memories of him. And I did this week, as I was thinking about this message, a week or two ago, I was visiting with him. With mom and dad, and we were talking about their new apartment, and they're getting settled and adjusted to a new place, a new life, and my dad says, I don't think I've lived anywhere where I wasn't happy. And I kind of laughed, and if you know my dad, you know that's true. And I said, I certainly remember some unhappy days, but you're right, you always seem to be happy wherever you are. And growing up in a pastor's home, there were certainly some unhappy days. He obviously, at this stage of life, obviously he's lost his parents. Those weren't happy days. There have been plenty of people who have disliked him over the years and made that known in various ways, sometimes humorously, at least to him. Everybody faces difficulties. Even a man like my dad who finds a way to rejoice and be thankful, and no matter the circumstance, everyone goes through difficulties. If you're visiting today, you wouldn't have known about the two memorial services. I've already told you about them, but you wouldn't have known if you're visiting today for the first time. These two godly ladies have left us behind and are in the presence of our Savior. We're left to grieve their absence, of course, but we rejoice in the promises of God. During Lois's funeral, I even made a statement that I truly believe is true about you. I said, at New Hope, we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We grieve when our loved ones leave, but we rejoice. I actually said, we know how to celebrate because we know where they are. We grieve. There's troubles in this life. We all know that. And dealing with death is one of the greatest problems that we face. But we all face a trouble in a variety of different ways and in different degrees. So in our passage today, Paul encourages us to stand firm. Stand firm knowing that this is a fallen world where you will still have trouble. The last verse of our passage kind of sums up the whole purpose of our passage. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Stand firm in the Lord. How? Well, as we shall see, we can stand firm by having confidence in the resurrection of the body. Paul doesn't start there, however. He'll get there, and so will we. But let's see what he says in the rest of our passage. It leads up to this great hope, the resurrection of the body. So first, if you believe in the bodily resurrection, then you can be an example to others. You know, the topic of role models is very popular today. Maybe it's always has been, but it seems like it's so popular today. Professional athletes and musicians, and they love to talk about their platforms and their responsibility to be role models. Who says that they should be our role models? But it's a popular topic. And sadly for many, they are their role model. They are what they want to become like. But having people in your life that you respect and that you want to imitate is nothing new. Paul describes two examples of lifestyles that we can choose to follow. First, we hear about his example in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul was not being arrogant when he says, imitate me. Again, listen to what he says, the whole thing. He says, imitate me, but then he also says to walk according to the example that you have in us. He brings in his fellow companions, his missionary companions that traveled with him all over the known world. And he says, imitate us. Paul wasn't being arrogant and self-righteous and saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. And it's not the only time that he says this. Listen to how he phrased it when he wrote to the Corinthians, because he adds something to it that makes this a whole different thing than an arrogant statement of a proud man. To the Corinthians, he said, follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. That's the intention with these words. It's not that I am so good that you can look like me. No, I follow Christ, so follow that example. For Paul, everything was about living for Christ. I'm sure Paul had his moments of doubt or struggle as well. He was a man, but it seems like from his writings, everything was about being like Christ and following Christ and living for Christ, and to depart and to be with Christ is better by far. I want to be with him. I want to be like him in his resurrection in every way. That is one example, to follow Christ like Paul. As I thought about this idea of following someone and imitating someone, I was reminded of my days as an assistant pastor, and we would take youth groups on trips and journeys, sometimes simple things, sometimes complicated trips, and we would always have caravans. And I'm sure at some point you have driven in a caravan of cars as well. You have a lead car, you have a car in the back, and you try to keep everybody in between. And I remember sometimes I was a lead car, but I preferred to be the guy in the back because I wanted to make sure everybody got there safely. But I also wanted to make sure the person that was leading knew where they were going and didn't leave everybody in the dust. So normally I gave that job to a guy that I knew I could trust. Follow him. Follow him. When he changes lanes, change lanes. When he turns, turn. Don't go the way that you think you ought to go. Follow him. And that's the example that we have in Paul. Follow him because he's following Christ. But that's not the only example we have here. There are also other people that set examples on how to live in this world. Look at verse 18. For many of whom I've often told you, and now I even tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. The two examples of people that we can follow are those that are for Christ and those that are the enemies of Christ. There's no one that's neutral. You know, there's no Switzerland here. You're either for him or against him. There's no neutrality. You're either with Christ or you're an enemy of Christ. I've met people that certainly wouldn't want to describe themselves as enemies, but they weren't for Christ. And the Bible says if you're not for him, you're against him. And look at Paul's description. Their destiny is destruction. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction. There's narrow and broad ways. Broad way is easy, but it leads to destruction. Their God is their stomach, he says. In other words, they were addicted to the lusts of the flesh. Life was all about them and their selfish desires. And he says their glory, that they glory in their shame or take pride in their sinful ways. They set their minds on earthly things. Their joy in life is simply that. It's all about the here and now, this life. And whatever pleasures they can accumulate, they just want to live the way they want to live and have as many pleasures as they want. But they don't realize that the end of such a life is destruction. They will never accumulate enough pleasure. We'll always be left looking for something better. And the end is eternal destruction. I think we could probably all admit that we struggle with this sometimes ourselves. We struggle with the flesh from one degree or another. We're supposed to deny that nature, and we know that, and we're supposed to submit to Christ, and we long to do that better. And we learn more and more to die to ourself and live in righteousness to Christ. And when we do that, we learn more and more how to die to ourselves. That's the example that we can set for others to follow. There's probably areas in your life where you do this quite well. And though you're probably not confident enough to say, follow my example, you could. And I'm sure there's other areas in your life where you wouldn't want anybody to follow you because you know it's weak. But every believer ought to strive to reach a point where they can say, follow my example because I'm following Christ. We are to imitate those who lead godly lives so that others can follow us. You know, I've said that multiple times already. I know of Lois and Pam both leading exemplary lives. Someone mentioned it to me just this morning, how both ladies were such great examples of faithfulness and endurance. Seems like from our perspective at least, constantly faithful. Follow their example. That others would speak of you in the same way. Neither of them wanted public praise. Both of them planned their services to deflect praise away from themselves so that Christ would be glorified. Worthy to be imitated. That's first. If you believe in the bodily resurrection, you can set an example for others to follow. Secondly, if you believe in the bodily resurrection, then you can live with patient confidence. Those are two words that maybe you don't put together very often. Patient confidence. This is what we learned from Paul in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love waiting? Of course not. We hate waiting. We want everything to happen as quickly as possible. But in this case, Paul points to the future bodily resurrection as a good reason to be confident, to be patient. Our Savior will return. There was no doubt in Paul's mind. There's no doubt in the apostles' minds. They knew that Christ would return, so they could wait patiently. But that doesn't mean lazily either. Patiently confident. He will rescue us. And how do we know? How can we wait patiently and with confidence? Well, Paul uses their citizenship as a reminder, but not their Roman citizenship. They would fully understand it. Being in Philippi, in Greece, in Macedonia, they were somewhat disconnected from Rome, but they were Romans. It was a Roman colony. Their citizenship was in Rome. Paul is saying, no, in reality, in Christ, your citizenship is in heaven. You know, in some countries, being an American gives you a great deal of clout. They will protect you. They will take care of you simply because of your citizenship. I experienced that years ago when my brother and I, when I traveled with my brother to go to the Ivory Coast. Whenever someone found out that we were Americans, they treated us like kings. I mean, it was embarrassing. It got to the point where I just wanted to open my own door. I mean, they wouldn't let me touch a doorknob. Everything was, they wouldn't let me carry my Bible into the church. Then we are taking care of everything for you. It was embarrassing to a point. Well, Roman citizenship, in a way, was similar. If you weren't born a Roman citizen, you could acquire it at a tremendous cost. But the benefits were out of this world. You were instantly respected and protected by the most powerful kingdom in the known world at the time. Many in the Church of Philippi, we presume, were Roman citizens. They lived in Macedonia, but their citizenship was in Rome. So they immediately understood. They have a citizenship on earth, but they have another one in heaven. That's where their true citizenship lies. Oh, how we need this today in America, in the church. Yes, we are American citizens. Some of you are dual citizens. Maybe there's one or two that aren't citizens yet in America. And we cling to this too much. We need to be reminded our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, it is an incredible life that we are blessed with here in America. And when we fear that some of our rights might be being taken away, so what? Our citizenship isn't here. It's in heaven. Those rights can never be taken away. We will worship here regardless of what our government says. I hope YouTube hears that. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from heaven, we await our Savior. There is coming a day when He will return. And the benefits of being one of His children, not even death can remove the blessings that are ours in Christ. And that's a point that Paul makes in verse 21 when he says that when Christ does return, He will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. We believe in the resurrection of the body. We will be changed, and we will become like Him. There's so much mystery around that. There's so much mystery around the death of our loved ones. We believe that just like Jesus said to the criminal on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. I wholeheartedly believe that Lois and Pam are with our Savior right now. In what state? Just as a soul in paradise? Or have they got their body yet? There's so much mystery around this. I'll tell you what I tend to think. And I'm not dogmatic on this, so don't take this as gospel truth. But I tend to think that they already have their body. I tend to think that God is not bound by time, and once you pass away, neither are you. And I tend to think this way because of one instance in the New Testament when Jesus takes his three disciples up on the mountain and he is glorified in front of them, and Moses and Elijah show up with him, and they are there bodily with Jesus. And it boggles my mind. It distorts all my thinking. How could that possibly be? But I believe in the resurrection of the body, and that's one of the reasons. They're alive. They're alive and in the presence of Jesus right now. And so are those that have died in him. But somehow they're still waiting for the great resurrection, and I don't understand it, but I believe it. And it gives me hope. It enables me to be patient. It enables me to wait for Christ to come. But I wait confidently because he said he's going to come. So first, if we believe in the bodily resurrection, then we can set an example for others to live as we follow the examples that were godly before us as well. And we can also be patiently waiting in confidence. And lastly, if you believe in the bodily resurrection, then you can stand firm. You know, if you're familiar with the Apostle Paul's life, you know that he was uncomfortable most of his ministry. Listen to this description that he wrote to the Corinthians about his years of ministry. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. I mean, one time could kill a person. 5 times he was whipped because of his faith and proclaiming Christ. He continues, as if that's not enough. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. What a great job description. Get in the ministry. Be a missionary. What a challenging, difficult life. But by all outward appearances, he had no concern for selfish wants. He was committed to a productive life moving toward a goal. And earlier in chapter 3, before we got to what we read, he said, I press on toward that goal. Regardless of the struggles and the trials and the difficulties of this life, I'm going to heaven. I believe in the resurrection of the body, and I'm going there, and I'm taking everybody I can with me. It is better by far to depart and be with Christ. But if I stay, I'm going to preach Christ. That was Paul's heart. If you believe in the resurrection of the body, you can stand firm. Regardless of how painful or difficult the trial becomes, you know that you will live even when you die. So stand firm. The word that Paul used for stand firm was the concept that comes from the military background. It is a picture of a soldier standing in position, holding his position. It's the same picture that Paul used earlier in Philippians in chapter 1, in verse 27, when he said, whatever happens, and he's talking about himself in prison, he's writing to him, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. It would be easy when you read verse 1 of chapter 4 to think that you're standing alone. Stand firm. But Paul is connecting this to what he already said in chapter 1. You're not standing alone. You're standing together, united with your brothers and sisters in Christ, in formation, one soldier holding up another, in this strength and power of an army. We never stand alone. Paul was writing from a prison, potentially life-ending imprisonment. But he was united with them in Philippi. And he knew their town. He knew what he endured at the hands of the enemies of Christ. He knew they would face difficulties. But they were united. They were united as one. It's so much easier to stand firm during conflict and trials when you know that someone has your back. When you're striving together. You know, there's something about our human nature that when we go through trial, we pull away from people. And we want to get by ourselves and have a pity party to ourselves sometimes. We need each other. I beg you, when you're suffering, come to your family. Come for their support. Come for their encouragement. We strive together. All throughout Philippians, Paul emphasizes the strength that we have through our union with one another. However, in our passage, he reminds us that our true strength doesn't just come from one another. It comes because as a body, we are united to our Savior. We await our Savior, our Lord, who is coming back. Because He rose from the dead, so shall we. Stand firm because your Savior comes and you will be transformed. Help is on the way. We must stand. We must be patient with confidence. We must be willing to set an example of godliness. You know that your Savior is coming. You believe in the resurrection of the body. Let's pray. And as I pray, invite the elders to come forward for the Lord's Supper. Our Heavenly Father, our hope is only in Christ.